Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Last week we concluded the opening section to the Sermon on the Mount, that section known as the Beatitudes. And today we head then into the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 through 16. Now as we do this, let me remind you again what the Sermon on the Mount is about from a big picture perspective. The Sermon on the Mount is very much about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus began his ministry, he announced the coming of the kingdom. And as we've begun to dig into this sermon, we see he's already began to teach about the kingdom, about wanting to belong to the kingdom of heaven. And so we saw in those Beatitudes a description of those people who are a part of his kingdom. We said that that was roughly describing the new life of a Christian. That the description of the Beatitudes, at least in part, began to describe what a Christian's life now is to begin to look like. Christians are those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we think about Christians belonging to the kingdom of heaven, it's very easy to be tempted to think about that that is something in the distant future, and that the way that we are to live in the kingdom is something for the distant future. But if we're tempted to think that, we're confronted with that thinking right here at the start of this sermon in verses 13 through 16. Life for the Christian, as those who are part of Christ's kingdom, is not something just theoretical. It's not something just for the distant future. The things Jesus is talking about in this sermon are for life here and now. For life even here in this earth. This shows us, in other words, that those who belong to the kingdom of heaven are going to live differently now because of it. Let me say that again. Because we belong to the kingdom of heaven, it will affect how we live on earth. And so, in these verses for today, we begin to see that. And two analogies are given about this. They describe who we are to be on earth as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. We are to be salt of the earth, and we are to be light of the world. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Well, our first point then today is to recognize this new identity we have in Christ. I just said that we are to be salt of the earth and light of the world, but let me clarify something. This passage isn't saying that this is something the Christian needs to become. It doesn't say that. It actually says it's something we already are. It doesn't tell us to become the salt of the earth in verse 13. It says we are the salt of the earth. Verse 14 doesn't say that we should become the light of the world. It says we are the light of the world. And so this is our first point then today, is to recognize our new identity in Christ. You see, to talk about us being salt and light in this world is to realize the world's full of people who aren't that. The world is full of people who are not salt of the earth, who are not light of the world. These are people who need this salt, who need this light, but they aren't that themselves. When someone is first becoming a Christian, the Bible says that they are going through a new birth. That's why we talk about being born again. We become something new, something different. The old man is crucified with Christ. We do away with that old body of sin. that we would not be slaves of sin any longer. That's what Romans 6:6 says, for example. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says the Christian is a new creation. There are a number of descriptions like this in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly. Well, that's what we have here today. There are descriptions like this of what we now have become in Christ. We have become salt of the earth. We have become light of the world. That is who we are now. In Christ, this is what's happened. This new birth has drawn us to faith in Christ. We find our great salvation and we begin to be transformed. This is what has now made us salt and light. It means we are different. It's what we saw in the Beatitudes, in those opening verses. They described the blessings for those described in a certain way. That's who we've become by the Spirit changing us. And now with that description of salt and light, we realize that this is to particularly describe us in a way different than the world around us. These are terms to differentiate us from everyone else around us. Well, let me clarify then a little bit more about this new identity, explain a little further what I'm talking about here. When I say we have this new identity in Christ, I mean a few interrelated things. First, I mean we have this new identity through the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites us to Christ by faith. That's the first thing. It's in and through Christ by the gospel. As we put our faith in Him, we're united to Him. Second, I mean that this makes us part of Christ's kingdom. To be in His kingdom right now, to be in the kingdom of heaven right now, means that we live as citizens of that heavenly kingdom while on earth. That makes us essentially ambassadors of heaven. We are ambassadors of this kingdom of heaven that are here on earth. That means we live out the values not of the pagan nations around us, we live out the values of this kingdom that we are a part of. Well, third then, to have this new identity in Christ gets at the fact that Christ lives in us by His Spirit. We can be salt and light because Christ is that first. As Christ is salt and light, as He lives in us as salt and light, we then are going to be salt and light as we live in this world. So we're talking about our union with Christ by faith in Christ and the gospel. We're talking about this new citizenship of the kingdom we have. And we're talking then of His Spirit living and working through us, that we would be salt and light. Well then, if Jesus is living in us and He's that salt and light, let's think about what we see of that in the Scriptures. For example, in John 8:12, Jesus specifically says He is the light of the world. Listen to what He says there in John 8:12. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so we are the light of the world because Christ is the light of the world and has come to live inside us and has brought this light of life that He talks about in John 8. That's within us. Christ in us is what makes us the light of the world. Well, not only is Christ this light, but He's also this salt that we talk about. Now, with regard to the salt of the earth, I must admit, I'm not aware of any passage that explicitly calls Jesus the salt of the earth. And yet, when you look at Jesus' ministry, He definitely has a ministry that is quite salty, so to speak. His saltiness was seen in how He challenged the religious status quo, when He challenged the religious leaders of the day. In all His teaching ministry, His saltiness was seen when He stopped and showed compassion to those who were in need all around Him. His saltiness, so to speak, was seen when He invested in the lives of His disciples to train them in godliness, train them to live in a way different than the world all around them. This will hopefully become more clear how Jesus was, in fact, salt of the earth, as we dig into these metaphors a little bit more fully. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be light and salt. And hopefully that'll become all the more clear to see how Jesus himself lived this out. But at this point, what I want us to observe then is this new identity. This new identity and the source for that new identity. The source for that new identity is Jesus Christ. Christ is salt and light to this world. He is in us as Christians. And so we are salt and light as well. That's our first point. Let's then move on now to our second point. I want us now to consider what it actually means to be salt and light of the world. What does that mean in general to start? What does it mean to live out this reality that we are salt and light? Well, I'll start with the general description and then I'll deal with each of these metaphors individually. To see the general idea, look at verse 16. Verse 16 essentially gives a sort of initial definition of what it means here to be light of the world. It talks there in verse 16 that as we shine as a light, the world will see your good works. And this is the big idea here. In a world that's clouded by spiritual darkness, in a world that's affected by moral decay, we live righteously. We live God's way. We live differently, and it has a positive effect on the world around us. The Sermon on the Mount talks extensively about what this looks like. What does it look like to live a life full of good works in a dark and degenerate world? Answering that question will help you to know what it means to be salt and light in this world. In other words, the big idea here about being salt and light is simply this: to live overtly as a Christian in this world, with all that entails. To live overtly as a Christian in this world, with all that that entails. That's the basic idea. It's talking about those qualities mentioned in the Beatitudes and embracing them in a way that's visible to the world around you. It's about a life of confessing our sin, about living out our need for Christ's forgiveness and His grace. It's about a life lived as an actual disciple of Christ. In other words, you're learning from Him day by day. You're learning from Him truth, and you're learning from Him righteousness. It's a life of allegiance to God, of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's a life that regularly worships God, day by day, and especially gathering with the saints on the Lord's Day. It's as we live out our Christian life that we do not do it in secret or away from everyone else, but we do it in the world and rejoice as we see it having an effect. This is why the monastic movements or those Christian communes that try to pull themselves out of society are fundamentally flawed, because we're called to be salt of the earth and light in the world. We need to be in the world even though we're not of the world. That's what makes us salt. That's what makes us light. That our light does shine before men. That our salt doesn't lose its saltiness. So let's then talk about the metaphors each specifically. We'll start with salt. What does this metaphor tell us about our identity and about our relationship in the world? Well, salt is both a flavor enhancer and a preservative. In some sense, you can think about those being interrelated too. Your meat's flavor will taste a lot better if it's not rotten. But when you think about salt, we realize how powerful it is. A little salt goes a long way. A little salt can affect the whole. Just sprinkle a little bit in your water or in your pot of soup and the whole thing is affected. In terms of taste, you can definitely taste the difference between something with salt and something without salt. And in terms of preserving, it's a very effective preserver. It can help foods last longer before spoiling. It wards off the diseases and things that would decay the food. And so salt is strong. It is distinct. And it is effective. So what does it look like then for us as a Christian to be salt in this world? Well, it's about how you as a Christian, your convictions, your worldview, your ethics, and especially the truth that you bear, how it will influence and flavor the world around you. Let me give you some examples. Let's think of in terms of the gospel. If you're in a room with some unbelievers and they all start talking about death and its uncertainty, well, as salt of the earth, you can't help but join into the conversation to share with them about the hope that you have. Or think about ethics. Let's say, again, you're with some unbelievers and they start engaging in some immoral thing. Well, you, as the salt of the earth, can't help but swim against the tide, not engaging in their immoral activities. You won't participate. And in fact, so often when that happens, the unbelievers who are engaging in that will stop because you won't join with them. They feel maybe convicted by what they were going to do or starting to do. You might even help to restrain their degeneracy in some way because you won't go along with their evil. Or in terms of your worldview, the way you look at life, the way you understand the world around you is going to come out distinctly different in the conversations you have with unbelievers. That's going to affect them. It's going to leave a mark on them. They may not immediately agree with you. In fact, they probably won't agree with you. But it leaves an impression on them. That's you salting them, so to speak. Or in terms of the choices you make, when they are different than the choices of the unbelieving world around you, and they take notice of it, it's going to stand out to them. Particularly when they realize the reason why you make those choices is because of your relationship with the Lord. Because as a self-professing Christian, you're someone who on the one hand says, you know what, you are a sinner that needs forgiveness and grace. But on the other hand, that you are someone who's looking to really hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so these are all examples of how you can live in a salty way, so to speak. Live as someone who is salt of the earth. The opposite of this kind of saltiness is that you become diluted. That your Christian hope and living becomes diluted in your own life, maybe hardly present at all in your interactions with others. You can see this in different ways. Such a person might be a complacent Christian, someone whose Christianity doesn't really have any meaningful effect on their life. Their Christianity doesn't flavor their own life, so it's not going to flavor the lives of others around them. Or such a person might be a closet Christian, someone who does believe in Christ, but who lives in such a way to not flavor the world around them. They keep their faith a secret for the most part. They hide whatever would be distinct about them. They're not the contrast that salt is supposed to be. A third possibility is that someone might be a syncretistic Christian, someone who adulterates his Christianity with other religions, other contradictory worldviews, instead of having his Christianity boldly affect those other viewpoints. Instead of affecting them, he incorporates the other views into his own Christian belief system. This is all a little bit about being salt of the earth and what it does and does not look like. As mentioned, we can see how Christ himself was indeed salt of the earth. He was distinct in this world in his teaching and ministry and how he lived out his life. And it did get noticed by the world around him. Well, let us then consider this other metaphor now, what it means to be the light of the world. What does that metaphor contribute to today's message, to today's discussion? Well, remember what light does. It illumines. It exposes. It makes you see clearly the reality all around you. It shines on that which is otherwise dark. That we are the light of the world then presupposes the darkness that is here otherwise. A world that would stumble around without this light. Of course, the world claims otherwise, right? You talk to the world, they don't think of themselves in darkness. Think of, as one example, the time of the Enlightenment. At the time of the Enlightenment, the world said, we've finally come into maturity. Through the light of reason, all our real troubles in this world will be overcome. It's just a matter of time. And then World War I happened. And World War II happened. And we're still fighting. And all the troubles of the world haven't been overcome. Because man, in the light of their own reason, is not the real light needed. Such enlightenment is yet to deliver on its promises. And so humans are in darkness without the light from above. You know, in a physical sense, we've obviously come to appreciate light. Physical darkness tends to limit us, maybe even scare us. We think of that's the time the criminals are out, that they're trying to get away with a crime in the darkness. As much as we like physical light, what we desperately need is spiritual light as well. We need that light of divine revelation to tell us about God, to tell us about how to be in a relationship with God, to even expose our evil deeds, and to realize we need forgiveness and grace. If our evil deeds are not exposed, why would we need to come to Christ for forgiveness and life? And so, in light of this thinking, we often refer to the Scriptures and to Jesus Himself as that light, and rightly so. And so we can appreciate that as we share Christ and God's world around us, this is that spiritual light that the world so desperately needs. And yet as true as that is, that sharing the Word of God and Christ around us is a central part of sharing this light and shining this light, what's very interesting in this passage is that's not the focus Jesus brings in this discussion. That Jesus talks in something even in a more basic idea here. He mentions in verse 16 about shining in terms of our good works. He doesn't even mention shining the light of His truth or light of His word, which is all very true as well. But He talks about shining the light of your good works, that it would bring praise to the Father in heaven. This is important to notice. Let me try to connect the dots here for us. As Christians, we have experienced the light of Christ in our hearts and lives. We have experienced that even through the Word. Christ in us means that we are the light now. It means that He is transforming us. That we are going to be people that live differently in this world now because Christ the light is exposing our sins, is showing us how to walk going forward. That transformation means that we're going to have a newfound desire for good works. And hopefully we'll begin to see good works bearing fruit in our lives as Christ, the light in us, is doing His work. And so given that reality, to shine the light in this world is to live in a way that lets people see that light at work in you. This is not saying that you should pretend to be perfect. This is not saying that you should act like to the world that you never sin. That you only do good works. The world's smart enough to know better. That would be a lie. We do still struggle with sin, even with Christ in us. It would not be a good work to act like we are perfect and sinless because we're not. Rather, instead, expose to the world around you how God's light is working in you. Think about what that means. That when God's light exposes sin in you, help the world around you to see how that's at work in you. I'll give you an example. Say you're in public, you're trying to live as salt and light, and you suddenly lose your temper, and you blow up at someone right in front of a bunch of people. How would you respond as salt and light? Well, it's my prayer that as a Christian who has the light of Christ living inside you, that that light would expose the sin you just did. That you would realize and recognize just as soon as you explode, I have sinned. And everyone saw it. Let them know. Confess it right then and there. To all that you did, to all that saw what you did. And acknowledge why you're confessing it and why you think it to be wrong is because you are a Christian who has come to find forgiveness and grace and who has been called to turn from those sins of the old man and to pursue and hunger after righteousness. Let them see God's light at work in your life. And that light, even when it exposes those sins, help them to see that light at work in and through you. This is an example, then, of how you can shine forth and reflect the light of Christ, that the world would see you too are a work in progress, but nonetheless recognize Christ's light at work in your life. As it says here, it's something that they should admire, that they should see that light at work in you, and hopefully want it at work in their life too, that it brings them to praise God in heaven. So we talked a little bit now in our second point about what it means to be salt and light in this world. Let's turn now in our third point to briefly notice why we should shine our light. Why we should look to express our saltiness in this world. There are four reasons or four rationales that we find in this passage here of why we should shine, of why we should express this saltiness. And they're interrelated. They build on each other. Let me step us through each of them. And some are longer than others. But they're all fairly brief. First is our identity. The first reason or rationale of why we should live this way is this is who we are. We are salt. We are light. That's who we are. That's why we should act like it. The second reason or rationale is it's literally foolishness to act inconsistent with who we are. It's ludicrous when you get to verse 13 to think about salt losing its saltiness. Salt is salty. It must be salty. How can it not be salty? It's ludicrous to think otherwise. In the same way, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's on a hill. Think of a dark countryside, a city in the distance on a hill. It's going to light up your view. It's ludicrous to think otherwise. When we were in China a year or so ago, we went sailing down the Yangtze River. And the Yangtze River is kind of like a big Grand Canyon sort of feel to it. And huge canyons on both sides as you're going down this river. And there were often little cities on the sides, tops of these canyons. And you could see them from far away. A city on a hill is not easily hidden. In the same way, it says here, you don't take a lit lamp and put a basket over top of it. That would be ludicrous to do that. That's the point here, the foolishness of acting contrary to your identity. It's the second rationale or reason why we ought to express this reality, shine our light. Third reason, third rationale why we should shine our light and express our saltiness is because we want to be useful and not useless. This is where those first two reasons, first two rationales come together. Your identity is who you are. It's foolishness to act contrary to it. So therefore, act in line with it so that you can be useful and not useless. Instead of that you will serve a purpose instead of being worthless. That's what Jesus says about the unsalty salt in verse 13. It's good for nothing. Unsalty salt is good to be thrown away, trampled upon. There's no other purpose. It's become worthless. Salt's identity and value come together. It needs to be salty or it's of no use. But if it is salty, then it is of great use. Well, the same with the light. If you take that light, you hide it under the basket, it's become useless. Lights are meant to shine. Lights are meant to illumine. So don't only not hide it, but put it on a lampstand. where its light can have the most effect. It can be most useful. That's living consistent with your identity. Make the most use of who you are. It would betray the very nature of the light to hide the light, and it would become useless. Lights are meant to shine. So you see here that the first three reasons really all come together. We are salt and light. That's our identity. It would be ludicrous to act contrary to our identity. Let us look to be useful in Christ's kingdom as salt and light. Well, the fourth and final reason I'll mention here of why we should shine our light and express our saltiness is what we see at the end of verse 16. That people might praise your Father in heaven. In other words, as we are salt and light in this world, it can bring people to God in worship. It can evangelize or edify others around us. You are salting those often without salt. And they can come to taste the goodness of God. You are bringing light to people who may be in darkness. And they can come to see and know the light of Christ. By being salt and light, people, through your intentional presence in their lives, may come to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we're talking about. Wisdom will recognize an important contrast between these verses and the last few in the section just before in the Beatitudes. If you are a Christian, as you live as salt and light in the world, sometimes the result will be that people will come to know the Lord. They may come to a point of praising God. Other times, as we saw last week, the same way you live might cause them to persecute you or to speak evil of you. For some, your good works can elicit a good response from them. For others, your righteousness might cause people to hate you. But wisdom tells us that we need to recognize the reality of both. Both responses may come, will come. Rejoice when you see the positive response. When you recognize God's light shining through you and bringing someone else to the light. Praise the Lord when that happens. But when the opposite response comes, we still can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, as we saw in last week's passage, and then pray for those enemies of the faith and do good to them, that yet God might use you as salt and light in their lives. Well, saints, we've been reminded today of God's grace. We are people who have been in darkness, and God has shined the light of Christ in our lives. We are people who have been rotting in spiritual disease, tasteless of any good thing. And God has salted us with Christ and His Word and by His Spirit. We've had a radical change of identity, and it's all by His grace. That change now has made us into salt and light in this world. This is an amazing, wonderful, gracious thing. It should excite our hearts. Let us live then as salt and light. In light of this great grace to us, let us delight to be useful, to live consistent with our new identity, all for His glory and praise, and indeed may it even bring more of that about. Well, I give us one final word of caution here, brothers and sisters. We will see that when we get to chapter 6, an important principle that is in tension with what we've read today. When I say in tension, I mean two principles that are both true, but they can push against each other. They're not contradictory, but maybe to the simple of mine, they might seem contradictory. But to the wise, they are wonderfully complementary. Here's the principle I'm talking about. Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Contrast that with verse 16 of our passage. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Two wonderful, amazing principles that are in a bit of tension, but they complement each other wonderfully. And in fact, he gave them in the same sermon. Our passage for today calls us to live as a Christian in a way that benefits others, that shows forth God's work in your life to the world around you, looking for God to be praised. But chapter 6 warns us against that pride that comes when we crave other people's praise, when we try to do good things in this world in order for them to praise us. Remember, today's passage says we do these things in order for people to praise God. Chapter 6 warns about doing good things in order for people to praise us. These are two lessons that we need to hear. There is a way we can visibly live out our good works in a way that's wrong and a way that's right. And our motivation and our goal is at the heart of the difference. Are we embarrassed of our Christian life? Are we trying to hide it? Are we really acting more like a pagan and an unbeliever in our day-to-day living? Are we not zealously looking to live for Christ? If so, we need today's verses to challenge us to live consistent to who we are. On the other hand, if you're looking to do good deeds to bring glory to yourself, to exalt yourself before others, to say, look how holy I am, so as a sort of man-made religion, a man-made exaltation, then we need what he says in Matthew 6:1. There's a fine distinction here, but an important one. Both teachings are given by Christ in the same sermon. And so let us then pray for wisdom as we look to live this out. Pray that God's light and salt in your life will help you to discern even the inner motivation of your heart. That God would humble you as needed, and that he would be exalted more and more in and through you as you live in this world as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Praise be to God. Let's pray.